Everybody, let's get a hymn book. Turn to page number 178. Page number 178. Let's all stand. 178.
The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands on the hills. Firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted and destroyed, if they never can. Stand, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands after test. We give it, for the author is divine. By grace alone, I expect to live it and to prove and to make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
I'd like to welcome each and every one of you to Shelton Beach Road this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, but let's have our ushers come forward at this time to look around. Anybody's first time ever at Shelton Beach Road Baptist Church? Anybody, it's your first time here at Shelton Beach? All right, so we got everybody our home, and I hope you feel at home. And we're going to go ahead, a little awkward for me because I don't know where Preacher went, but he's here somewhere, I'm sure. But anyhow, there's no visitors that I can see, you guys, so let's just have a seat. Go ahead and be seated, and we're going to have our ushers come forward at this time. But before we do that, we're going to have Brother Jack come. Are you ready? I don't see no Brother Jack. Has Brother Jack been here today? You got missions ready today? You're there. Yay or nay? That'd be a no. That'd be another thing we'll skip today on the list. So pray for our missionaries. How many of you can name one missionary that's a missionary of our church? One missionary. Raise your hand. One mission, that's all? You can't name one missionary. One goes to this church, crying out loud. You can't name him? Who knows Glenn Ketchum? Raise your hand. That's one missionary right there, so hopefully you'll remember that. All right, let's have the ushers come forward at this time, if they would. We'll take up our morning offering. And there is Preacher, and he can come down and conduct that. We skipped the mission. We skipped mission minutes, and we're on the offer.
All righty. We have skipped the missions minute, but we do want you to remember two. There's a little poster in there, a little picture of two missionary families. One of them is Elda Coleman, her husband, Charles, who were in Pakistan for over 60 years, and we supported for 40-some years until they retired last year and moved back to Kansas. She went to be with the Lord, I think, she came off the field at age 92, I believe, and he was 90. If you remember the Coleman family. And the other is Carolyn Harrington. On November the 9th, she is to have surgery. It's a serious surgery. She has colon cancer, if you remember her. I understand I heard Mike in the back, and I sort of tripped myself up. No one kept me. I apologize for my tardiness, but I see Scott here. Scott, it's good to see you here today. And Richard, good to see you again today. Good to have the Croomses here. Carol, who's been very sick. Carol, wave at us back here so everybody sees where you are. That's Carol right there. I don't know if you all saw her. Oh, there's a bunch of you. And then we have two ladies here I haven't met. My wife has met, and I'm looking forward to meeting you, your guests. Edie, you want to help me introduce them? Chris Jordan. She has. I recognize her. It's good to see her today. And it's glad to have. We're glad to have you. We thank the Lord for you visiting with us, and pray that you might sense the Spirit of the Lord with us in this place today. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. Wow, you are so gracious to us. Your mercies. We don't understand our heartaches sometimes and our circumstances. I think of Brother Jim here too, in front here, ready to receive the offering. His great nephew's funeral was yesterday, just 3 years of age. Young Caden, we don't understand things of life. Maybe widow ladies here today. Maybe others who have issues in their life. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's finances. Oh, but Lord, we know this, that you love us. And we cry to you to reach down and touch our hearts. For indeed, the spiritual need is the first and foremost. And we know even then, those other things are important. You told us to ask for you to answer. And when we ask you, you said all these other things to be added as we seek your righteousness and your kingdom first. Bless the music today already, the song sung. Each visitor is here, Miss Jordan, Miss Smith, we thank you for them. Brother Sykes, who's visited with us, and others who have been sick and afflicted, able to be back. Bless this offering, we ask. Pray for the missionaries, the Colemans, Brother Coleman and loss of his wife. And we pray for Carolyn Harrington, a widow, single lady missionary we've supported again also since the early 80s, way before we came here. We pray for her as she is facing some life-threatening things in her life. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Give thanks unto the Lord. He makes no mistakes. That's what little part I remember. When I came in the service this morning, it was good to see some of the young adults, some who have been able to be with us. Good to see Scott Gillette here. And then on this other side, I spoke with Dylan. Dylan, wave at us, if you will. Dylan was hit in the side, and God graciously kept him safe from that. I think Julie told me Friday, I believe it was, that he was doing better, go back to work tomorrow. But remember Ken. I think Ken's trying to get some, maybe, some help on his back, so if you remember the family there. And Terry, I see you nod your head yes. Is Miss Bailey back there anywhere? I don't see her. Is she here? She's behind you. Miss Ruth, good to see you. Terry is not a small fellow. I'm not saying he's big, but I didn't see Ruth. Good to see you. Remember, continue to remember the Fraker family, if you will. Tim is with us. He was here Wednesday night, of course, too. His wife is going to remain another week. 2 weeks, I think Tim said the other night. I hope you don't mind me saying this, but remember Becky as she is with her dad, who's her mother passed away suddenly. Tim, you have anything you want to update us on that? Or this Tuesday. Oh, so there is a date. I'll get with you later and talk to you then. Then, all right, good deal. Well, this morning the choir is going to sing The Wonder of It All. Listen as Brother Mike leads them, the choir.
Oh,
Let's all stand, turn our hymn books to page 180. Page number 180. You can't stand on the promise, you got to stand on them. Amen.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound into eternal by His love strong core, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. On the promises of God.
How many know what the promises of God are? It's the Word of God. We've been singing about it all morning. We're going to sing about it some more. Ancient words. Aren't you thankful that He preserved His Word for the people of today? Aren't you thankful for that? Let's sing.
Holy words long preserved for our they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us hope. In this world, wherever we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words are ever true, changing me. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved.
Good singing. You may be seated. I'm going to have Jody come and give us a special at this time. Her mom and dad's down from Ohio. I didn't know you were coming, and I picked her to sing. It was perfect timing. So praise the Lord you get to hear your daughter sing, and I'm glad you're here.
I am thankful to have my mom and dad here today. They are special visitors to me, and if you don't know it, they live about 1,000 miles away almost. But anyway, this song is called There's a Miracle in Every Pew, and I just came from a conference that's about different special needs, and I started thinking across this congregation, and I won't name any right now, but we have so many examples that come to my mind with this song. So I hope it'll be a blessing to you. It's called A Miracle in Every Pew.
And because there's a miracle in every pew, I am convinced that he's able. If he did a miracle in your life already, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, glory, hallelujah. But he isn't finished with us yet, for he has promised to continue to do that which he began in our life. We just need to understand who he is and what he wants to do. Some of us don't understand setting priorities. That might be a helpful thing to understand, how we set priorities. That would be to seek him first. Or the grace of all commandments, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength would be a priority. And if you and I could only understand that he wants us to set priorities in our life, it would make a huge, huge difference. A miracle. Thank you, Jody, for that song. You know, that, doesn't that make you happy to hear a song like that? How many like to be glad in your soul? Say amen.
And if you didn't say amen, either you need to be saved, you've forgotten how it can be, or you are asleep. Because you have to, whether you say it aloud or not, you have to be thankful. You must be thankful that he is able. I'm resolved. I don't know about you. I like the song, I am resolved no longer to linger, no longer charmed by the world's delights. Resolved. That little song goes ahead and says, go to the Savior, leave sin and strife, and he, that's the true one, Jesus, I will go to him, I'll go to the Savior, the true one of the words of life, like Mike said a little while ago. Aren't they wonderful? Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? You and I should be. Faithful and true each day as I go to him and he leads and I will heed. I'm resolved. I don't know about you, but I want you to know about you. I'd like for you to say with me with a resounding voice at the end of the service, yes, preacher, I too, like you, am resolved no longer to linger, and I am going to do what he leads me to do in my life. The object of setting priorities, one says, is to allocate limited amounts of time and money where God directs us. And now this is out of solving our time priorities out of Patrick Morley's Man in the Mirror. By the way, have you ever looked in the mirror lately? You know, if I look in the mirror, I see a different person than I see when I'm with someone. When I'm with someone, I look at that guy and say, he's pretty tall. I think I'm as tall as him. I get closer to him. I said, but I'm not sure as big as he is. But then my perception is I'm as tall as he is, not as large as he is, and I walk away and my wife says, he's a lot taller than you, and you guys are the same size. So you know what? I perceive myself differently when I compare to myself to like my brother-in-law, Herb Davis. Brother, can you stand up? Now, are we not the same height? Yeah. I won't go the size. You may be seated. Thank you. When I see Herb, he's been my brother-in-law for 44 years, knew him for three, well, knew him a lot longer than that, but in dating my wife for 3 years prior to our marriage, we were in their home occasionally. I usually refer to that when he comes. And the Davises have always been a blessing to us. I compare myself to Herb. I think I'm his height. I compare myself to him, and I think he's a lot larger than me, but that's not necessarily so. I called him Little Herbie outside. He said, well, his wife hadn't been doing too much baking lately. I said, doesn't the oven work anymore? So we were talking about that, and that's a little thing with me and Herbie, just teasing, because they, like most of us, they're always on the run and eating somewhere else. I want you to know this. Most individuals, most men, most ladies, have not really settled the issue of what their priorities should be. I would like for you to look at this through the whole spectrum, the whole thing, whether you are 18, 19 years of age, whether you are 89 or 90 years of age, whether you are single looking to marry or you're married or you're widowed or whatever. I would like for you to look through this through the lens of God's eye, God's mind and his word and find out what he wants us to do about priorities. According to Webster's Dictionary, a priority is something which we give precedence, prominence, by assigning a degree of urgency, of importance to it. But most of us have not settled the issue what they should be. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, this morning. Our resolve. What is our resolve? As we think about this next slide that's on there, I can't read my writing, Ethan. Three questions I've put up there I'd like for you to think about. Number one question, the first question is, are you unwaveringly, it's a big word, are you unwaveringly resolved? Or let's say out of 1 Corinthians 15:58, are you steadfast? First of all, I'm absolutely convicted that God is able. Do you agree with me he's able to do anything? Nothing is impossible with him. He has the power. God has the power to call you and me, draw us unto himself. If you will, let's think about how this all took place. Why is it that we can have a relationship with God? Why is it that he sees us without sin? Why is it that he loves us the way that he does as his children? How have you become his child? He says in his word in John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That word power is important. the power to become the sons of God. Some of us have been here a long time or some other church, and you haven't really received that power to become the sons of God. You may be a member of a church somewhere, even maybe this church, but you haven't received the power. You've not been quickened, made alive in Christ. How did this all take place? Hebrews 7, stay with me, please, the reading of God's word. Hebrews 7, 22. I start in the 22nd verse because the name Jesus is there. Actually, I was going to read 23 forward, but I want you to see 22. It says, by so much was Jesus. This whole message is about him and our relationship, or lack thereof, relationship with him. But it says, by as much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Lots of priests have come and gone. Lots have lived and died, and they died. You know, we can name some priests to you. But this man, this Jesus, mentioned in verse 22, here in verse 24, but this man, because he, Jesus, continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, Jesus, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I don't know your need today, but God does. And Jesus willingly, he is willing and wanting to make intercession to the Father for you. He says that here. He ever liveth to make intercession. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he, Jesus, he did once, not daily, but he once and for all, the finished sacrifice. He did once when he offered up himself. Thank you, you may be seated. Jesus continueth, this man forever. He is able to save you today. He's able to save to the uttermost. He has the power to draw us, to call us to himself. If you will, look with me back to Romans chapter 1. This is the emphasis, the major thing in Paul's life about this power, this dunamis, this power of God. In Romans chapter 1, if you say amen if you found it. He says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we read there that he's not ashamed of that power, the power of God. He, in fact, in this same, right next to this, he says, I'm debtor to tell everybody about this power, wonderful saving power that has been mine. You know, when you come in here today, you need to understand some things in your life. If you are a person who is birthed into this world and by your own admission have never experienced a second birth, Jesus says, verily, verily, you must be born again. If you have not experienced a second birth, you are under condemnation. What that means is, because of John 3:36, you believe not, you are under the wrath of God, and you're under condemnation. But to as many as believe, to them gave he the power. And we read in John 3:16 what Jesus says, that God said he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so when we get back in here, and Paul understood that, and when the Holy Ghost of God said, Paul, pen these words, and Paul had that experience, that second birth, he wasn't under condemnation. And what he penned matched up with what he lived. Our problem is sometimes what we say doesn't match up with what we really are. But in Paul's life, it did. And I think with joy, he said in Romans 8:1, therefore, there's no condemnation. and you look at that entire eighth chapter, wonderful chapter it is. You like to quote it. You and I lean upon it sometimes. We say, well, all things work together for good, and nothing can, that we're more than conquerors. In fact, it begins with no condemnation, and that same eighth chapter ends with no separation. Nothing can separate you from the Father's love. And I want you to know about this Jesus who has the power to deliver. He's able to save us. In fact, it says over in John chapter number 6, verse 44, Jesus says this, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now that takes a power to draw you. The power of God unto salvation, the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's things that work. Even here today, God's drawing some of you. Don't take it lightly. Listen to it. It says here that he can draw us. No man cometh unto the Father, and we want to go to where God is. The Father's in heaven. Some of us say, well, he's everybody's heavenly Father. We're all going to go there. We're just on a different road. That is a lie. There's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me. And here in John 6:44, he says, except he sent me, draw him, and then will I raise him up at the last day. In John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Everyone's going to bow their head or their knee to Jesus. But I don't want to go to the great white throne judgment. You say, what does that mean? I don't want to die lost, and I know I'm not. I don't want any of you to die lost. It says in Revelation 13:8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book, the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So you need to understand that not everybody is going to go to heaven, but he's able to save. And if you're saved, you need to answer this question. Are you unwaveringly resolved? Are you sure that God is able to deliver? He's able. He'll deliver you and me. He loves you, and I don't think we understand the love of God. We don't understand the wickedness of our sin. We don't understand what separates us. It says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He does call us. And by the way, how many remember when you were saved? He also cleanses us. And we sung this morning, he changes us. Aren't you glad you're not who you used to be? I'm not who I ought to be necessarily. He's still working on me. He's got a great big project, maybe in your life as well. There are a lot of things in your life and mine that God's just sandpapering away, and he's chiseling away, and he's trying to make us to become more like his son, Jesus. And he doesn't want us to behave like we do at middle school when we go to middle school. He doesn't want us to talk about all the other little girls, or the little boys, and be mean and bully them. He doesn't want us in high school to get involved in the crowd that does the things that we know is a way that ends in destruction. And whether you're in middle school or high school or out of school, or wherever you are in your life, God is still working on us. And if you're saved, he's not going to leave you alone. He's able to deliver. He not only calls you, he cleanses us and he changes us. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 about being a new creature. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. How did that work? Did he just take you the way that you were and say, okay, I'm going to reform you and resolve that you're going to be different? No, when he saved you, he cleansed you by washing you in his son, his only begotten son, shed blood. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the difference. In 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I love that. Say, are you sure he can change me? Well, just, he changed me. I could get vivid in description. I don't really want to go back the way I used to be. I don't really want to tell you how I was, but I can tell you I'm not the way I was. He changes some of us in dramatic fashion. Maybe, you know, you were about to die and it was a deathbed experience and you're here today to this day. Maybe you were in jail and God spoke to your heart. Maybe you were going to court. Maybe you were going through divorce. Maybe like some of the people in the Bible, whenever you see God works with those people in the Bible, like the one I preached about last week, that they tore away the tile and let the man down in from the rooftop, and the first thing that Jesus dealt with him about was the spiritual nature. You read in the book of John, you read the other Gospels as well, you read there in John, you can read about the blind man in John 9. Ask him if Jesus didn't change him. He did change him. Ask the adulterous woman, did Jesus change you? And he said, go and sin no more, over and over. Ask them. Ask Bartimaeus. Ask the lepers. Ask the disciples. Ask the woman with the issue of blood. Ask Mary Magdalene. Ask any of them. He changed them. Not just in the physical sense of healing, which they needed. Not just maybe in a financial area of their life, which maybe they needed some rescue. But he changed them way down deep, right down in their soul. He gave them new life. He came inside and they were no longer the same. It's a wonderful thing. He's able. In the Old Testament, I love the book of Daniel. Some people want to discount some of that. Shame on them. And if you're here and you want to take Jonah out of the book, shame on you. Who are we to think if God can name the stars and place them in space that he can't prepare a fish for a wicked old guy who was headed the wrong direction? And by the way, he may have a fish ready for some of you right now. I'm so thankful that God gives us second chances. He's a great God. He is able. And because I know he's able and he saved me, and this is primarily those of you, almost all of you say, hey, I know him as my Savior. Well, then you and I ought together to have an unwaveringly, just a major resolve that I'm going to be steadfast. He gave me hope. He gave me life. He loved me when nobody else could love me as he. Wow. In the book of Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 6, we see two occasions. In chapter 3, we see the three children, and we'll call them their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you see Daniel in chapter 6. The question is asked in Daniel 6, is thy God able to deliver you? Well, he's to keep on keeping on. In chapter 3, it's a different occasion. It's just the three. Actually, it's four because Jesus is always there. But in Daniel 3:17, if you know the illustration about it, they said, well, you better bend, you better bow. If you don't bend and bow down, and you see this image, and I don't know what you bow down or worship today, but anything that becomes between you and God, it becomes an idol, and you're bending and bowing to it. And God says, I don't want you to bend and bow to that. I want you to worship me, for I alone am worthy of your worship. So there they are. And the three guys, the three kids, maybe the age of some of the men I mentioned earlier in the service. It says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver. He can deliver us. They go on further and say, from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 19, speaking with Daniel, another time, another place, but still the oppression of evil against Christianity. And by the way, it's real today. People hate believers. I don't know if it's people hating believers. The devil hates us. His crowd hates us. And there are those, when we stand for truth, don't want what they do to be exposed. So they don't want us around, and they're going to try to do away with Christianity in any fashion they can. In Daniel 6:19, it says there, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. He's already put Daniel there. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, Daniel, servants of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? I wish I had time to read more. Daniel believed his God. The Hebrew children believed he's able to deliver. Wow. Look with me in Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews 13. No, go to 11. Go to 11 is where I want to go. Hebrews 11. What happens if he doesn't? Where do we stand on this? Is that deny God if my priority is that I'm going to love him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength? My priority is I am unwaveringly resolved. I'm going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in this work, and I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to bow down. I'm going to go forward for him. But what if? Look at Hebrews 11. Look with me in verse 32. The writer says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Japheth, of David also, of Samuel and of the prophets. Oh, he could write a lot of what was done by faith, by faith, by faith. That God is able to deliver, and we ought to have an unwaveringly resolve about our resolution of our life that God is able, we're going to follow him, love him. But verse 33 says, who through faith, speaking of the aforementioned, subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. But it goes on. It says, women received their dead raised to life. Wonderful. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Like Stephen, or like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can read others down through history, down through time. It says here about those who were martyred in verse number 37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wow. Think with me just for a second, and I'll bring this thing to a close. He's able to deliver. We see that in the three Hebrew children. We see that in Daniel. We see that in some reading here. We hear about what Paul said earlier on. We know that there's no condemnation, no separation. But what about all the things that are happening in our life? Do they honestly, can we say they work together for good, for God's glory? Who gave the three Hebrew children confidence to speak so boldly? Three little words. Our God is able. God is able. Would to God that you and I would be that way, that God's able. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is in my life, God is able. I'm his child. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm going to keep my eyes upon him. He'll keep his arms around me. He'll embrace me everlastingly. I can trust him with all my life. He's able. He's able to deliver. Are you resolved? I think maybe the Hebrew children, maybe Daniel, when he was asked, can God continually deliver thee? I think maybe they may have remembered what they knew of the past. How, again, I mentioned a moment ago, he spoke and the stars flew into the skies. He spoke and the planets began spinning around the sun. He spoke. The lion roared in creation, the eagle soared, and he spoke, and the fish began to swim. He spoke and took a lump of clay, breathed into the nostrils the breath of life into man, and he took from that man's rib and made him helpmate a woman. He turned a rod into a serpent and back into a rod again. And they may have thought about all those things. If God can do all that, what's this thing I'm going through? I resolved. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been taught those stories, I believe. when they were children. Mom and Dad, teach your children the stories of God. Moses was told to tell the people, let thy children know, so that their children's children would know. We want to claim, well, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. But if we don't invest and teach them the things of the stories of God that are true happenings, they'll never know that they can place their faith in this same God who's unchangeable, that God will deliver us just as he delivered them. He's a wonderful God. Because they knew what God had done in the past, they knew that he could do it in the present. You know, you and I need to understand this. But then, if you are unwaveringly resolved, if you're going to be steadfast, then I ask you the second question. Are you absolutely committed? Does he have everything? He needs to have all of you. He wants all of you. You and I need to understand that he loves us, gives us a hope. He shall deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Whether it's we go through the fire and die or whether we live, he'll deliver us. You can't hold us down. A strong root of optimism. I love the optimism there that as they stood before the mightiest man in the world at that time, they didn't cow down to him. They said, you can. Maybe the fire furnace, maybe the flames or the heat, that is, the heat could be felt from where they stood. Maybe they were taken by that flame. Maybe they heard the roars. It was seven times hotter. I don't know what was going on, but they knew the price for disobedience to this king, but they knew the price they didn't want to pay to disobedience to the Lord. Unwaveringly resolved. If you are absolutely committed, then my last question is this, then this. Again, are you undeniably hopeful? Is there hope in your life? God is able to deliver. A lot of us are trying to find a way with our circumstances. We try to set our priorities. I tell you, the biggest priority that needs to be set and all the others will fall into place is that just God is first. In your home, sir. Ma'am, in your home. If you ladies are married, pray for your husband to be a godly spiritual leader, because that is the greatest need you have, is to have a spiritual leader. Pray for his leadership, the Lord's leadership in his life. A lot of ladies want to do the directing. Eve did that. Said, Adam, you need to try this out. I tried it out. Looks good. Tastes yummy. That's a Amy Kato word, yummy. It's yummy. She saw those Japanese foods, and I think, how could she eat that? And she said, it's yummy. I said, okay. So that's what Eve convinced Adam. It's yummy. And so the pride of life, lust of the flesh, or all those things of 1 John 2:15, 2:16 became reality. And she wanted him to lead, and yet she's out in front. And even today, and I'm not getting into marriage and home here, but you wives want a leader, but yet at the same time, you don't want to follow that leadership. It's a warfare of spirit and flesh. It's a struggle. It's real. And even for you who are some, there are some of you ladies that you are the epitome of a godly woman, a woman. I can name several of you that I see you as loyal. Boy, loyalty is a good thing. I see you as loyal to your husband. You would never criticize him. You follow his leadership. You love the Lord, and I see that. But even the most godly lady here, it's still a struggle for you. Because you're going to think way down deep, now why is he doing that? And maybe he ought not be doing that, but you need to appeal to him out of 1 Peter. I'm in another message here. You need to appeal to him out of 1 Peter here in a meek and quiet spirit in order for you to win him. You're not going to get to him by nagging him. He'd rather go to the rooftop than live in a house with a continual nagging of a woman. I don't know who's here needed that, but I'm going to go with my message. I have no clue. I can't even believe I hadn't even thought any of that thoughts in months. All right. I apologize. Strong hope. Unwavering. If you have these things in your life, absolutely convicted, It makes all the difference in the world. Let me close. It's time to do so, because I'm not going to reconstruct the message. I can't get back to it. What if you say, I've got my priorities, I understand. I got it. I understand 6:33 of Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'm going to do that. I understand what Jesus, when asked by the lawyer, or the young ruler, or whatever he was, when he came to him and says, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? What is it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. I think I got that as a priority. And let's say you purpose that today. We don't leave here without saying, I believe he's able. I'm going to hear his voice, and I'm going to heed it. By the way, let me stop here before I read my last verse and stand and sing. Let me share this with you. We go through cycles. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Seasons. For everything, there's a season. There's a time, purpose. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 forward. We go through them. Politics, you go through those. Business, how many have heard of business cycles? We go through cycles. How many know the seasons? We go through cycles. We go through cycles of life. We really do. And this walk with the Lord, if we behave in a way that they did in the time of Judges, they went through some major cycles. In Chronicles 2:17, I shared with my Sunday school class this portion of my message. Not knowing I was going to do it now. I'm repeating what I did there. In Chronicles 7:14, he says there, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face, if they cry to him, he said, then will I hear from heaven. Some of us are in a cycle that we're on the downside. We're not hot. We're not sold out. We know what priorities should be, but they are not what they should be. And we're struggling. In order for you not just to say, I'm going to have my priority right, I'm going to say he's able, and I'm going to commit myself to follow him and listen to him, there may be some time of prayer needed. Just before Judges 6, when Gideon received message from an angel, this mighty man of valor who was anything but that from a world's viewpoint, as he was beating out a living for his life, and for his family, in fear of being marauded by the enemy, the Amalekites, the Midianites, or whatever, just before that portion of time, they've been through a cycle, and now they're back in. There's 7 years of oppression, I believe, there. 7 years. And God says, if we cry, he'll hear. And if you read before the mandate given, before the command given, before the orders given to Gideon, to assemble 32,000, whittled down to 22,000, whittled down to 300, before they went out with their trumpets, their torches, and their swords, saying the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, something took place. Before they got their priorities right, something took place. Something took place. You read there, I think, in the 5th, 6th, 7th verse, I'm not sure, maybe the 4th, somewhere in there, of Judges 6, it says they cried unto the Lord. And 3 verses later, the Lord sent a message. How many want to have a message from God today? Really, do you want to hear from God? Or are you just content to come and listen to me? I can't imagine why anybody would want to just come and listen to me. You didn't come to hear me. You didn't come to hear Mike sing. You didn't come just to be seen. You didn't come to see. You didn't come to shake hands. All those things may be byproducts, but you came because you desire to meet with God. And God says, I want to meet with you. I want to draw you into myself. I want you to experience the power. I want you to know I'm able to deliver. I can deliver. But we might need to cry unto him. I think the 3 Hebrew children, when they told the king, our God is able to deliver, I think they were praying. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3 and we'll close. Let's look at verse 18, which we've not read. Daniel 3:18. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. I don't think it's a backup plan. They were real. They understood. Hebrews hadn't been written yet. I have to find it. I thought I had it written down on my notes up there. I don't. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 18, I think is the verse I want. I don't even have that passage, the address there. 3:18 should be this. Oh, here it is. But if not, God is able. He can deliver. But if not, we cry to Him, but then our relationship is right. We may not get the rescue that we desire, but it doesn't matter. If not, He is able to do anything, and it's for His good pleasure. Why would a 3-year-old boy found drowned on last Monday? When I think of Jacob and his wives, I think of Leah, that he wanted Rachel first. He worked another 7, a full 14 from Laban, his uncle, and he gets Rachel, and Rachel gives birth to Joseph, and then in childbirth to Benjamin, she dies on her way to Bethlehem. Why in the world would God allow her to die? Why? I don't understand the secret things. Some of the finest people I've ever met in my entire life who were dedicated believers are in heaven today, and some died at a very early age out of this congregation. And I think, well, why? I think when Jeff McGee would say this, and I heard this song on a song sung to this effect the other day, reminding me of Jeff, that, you know, you're a winner either way. Remember that, John? That was his big thing. And he believed it. Had cancer, it went away. He moved away for a while to Virginia, out there with work related, Virginia Beach or somewhere out there, came back with cancer. And he said, I've got this cancer, Brother Shockley. And the thing about Jeff McGee, most of you don't know him, he always had a smile. He was a smiler. And the smile was a reflection of his heart's condition. You say, you don't know his heart. Well, you're true. I can't read the heart like God, but I do know this. You're known by your fruit. And he had such wonderful fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. He had a joy. He had a peace. But he said, Brother Shockley, if I get healed, I'm a winner. But if he takes me home, I'm still a winner. The three Hebrew children said in 3:17, our God is able, but if not, we'll still not bow down to you. Don't sell out too cheap. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Love you. We love you with all our heart. And Lord, we need to serve you. You're able to rescue. You did all those things in the Bible, and you haven't changed. Some of those things you did to authenticate who you are, let people know it was your son. He healed, and we were able to see things happen in people's lives, and that's a wonderful thing. And Lord, today you heal, sometimes not in the same fashion, but you've not changed. I pray as we stand and sing that you have your way and will in the service. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? If God speaks, would you come and do business with Him? Whatever need, would you come? We'll pray with you. If you're visiting with us, you're welcome to come. A member of this church, please come and frequent the altar and ask God to take your love that you know He's able to deliver you. Would you come as we sing? Would you come? Amen. Jesus is mine. Nothing between. That's a good song. Would you sing it with us? If there's anything between you and the Lord, won't you come? Allow Him to do a work in your life. He'll do that for you if you allow Him. Amen. Is He your all? He needs to be. Nothing between us and Him. Your soul is of great value. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Don't sell out too cheap. Amen. Sing one more verse, Brother Mike. But if not, He's still able. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If He should choose not to rescue the way you like to be rescued, He's still God, and He loves you and meet every need that you have eternally. Amen. Father's instruments continue to play, and we still have one or two praying. Lord, meet their need. We pray that they'll open their heart to You, and You'll manifest Yourself in such a powerful way. May we never forget You've not forgotten us. May we always remember that You love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, You're able to deliver. We thank You for Old Testament stories, New Testament stories, but Lord, we'd like to hear the stories today. How You've answered prayers this last week. How we thought we could not go another step, another day, and You came alongside us, and You did a work in our life that was Yours. Ask and pray, Lord, again, that You bless us. We thank You for all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.